If you're just joining us this week, first time we started something called The Story. We are on chapter 3 of The Story this week, which is just the Bible broken, selected passages into chronological ordering so that it reads as one continuing story. It's created a couple good things that has happened. One of the great things that's happened since we've launched The Story is that we have about 110 more kids that are coming each weekend on top of the 450 that normally show up here every weekend. So what that means is that we need, last weekend, we needed about 145 more volunteers from our six different services. 22 of you signed up last week, so we now need 123 more of you to sign up to serve at Kids Church. That will happen if you sign up. You'll serve once every 4 weeks. And you could just kind of help me out because I have to make this announcement every single weekend until we get to that number being zero. So if you're tired of hearing the announcement, speed up your registration process and we'll all be on the same team together. All right, show of hands. How many of you got a chance, made it a priority to read chapter 3 this week? Pop your hand up. Great. Those of you who've fallen off the wagon, get back on the wagon. If you did read chapter 3, you read one of the most enduring stories in all of history. This week, starting Monday, we'll be in chapter 4. It's the beginning of the story of Moses, God's people, and the deliverance of them out of Egypt. So you can read chapter 4 this week. In these early chapters of the story, chapter 1, 2, and 3, what we see over and over again is that when it all seems lost, God gives a reason to hope. In chapter 1, we saw that God created, and it's all good. In fact, after he creates humanity, he says it's very good. But then Adam and Eve don't trust God's word. They sin, and it goes from being all good to not being all good, but being a mix of good and evil, and God is grieved because of that. Evil spreads, and from the depths of depravity, a Noah emerges and unveils the secret in the story that there could be one good man who could be the key to making all things new, all things good again. And then from there, we saw last week, from the longing of an elderly, infertile couple on the wrong side of the neighborhood, a nation is born, showing that God will do what God says he will do, even when he's facing the longest odds. You see, within each chapter, there's a reason to hope that God will be at work. And the same is true for us, even here this morning. In fact, as we go further into the story, we'll get to a part of the Bible called Romans that tells us that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. This weekend reminds me, chapter 3 reminds me of a story of a census taker who was in the backwoods and was knocking on a door, and a scrawny 13-year-old girl answered the door, and the census taker said, hey, I'm here to take the census. Our government does this, and may I speak to your father? And the girl said, he ain't here. He's been in jail for more than 3 years. So the census taker said, well, how about your mom? Could I speak to your mom? And she said, well, she ain't here either. I think she's off with the moonshiners today. And the census taker said, well, do you have an older sister? It's like, and the little girl said, well, I did have an older sister. When she turned 18, she went to one of those newfangled big cities, and she's living in one of those big cities somewhere. And getting a little frustrated, the census taker said, oh, okay, do you have an older brother? And the girl said, yep, he's at Harvard. The census taker was a little bit surprised by that and said, wow, what's he studying at Harvard? And the girl said, he ain't studying nothing. They're studying him. And so today, we get to study Joseph. We get to look at his life and see what we might learn that God might want to apply in our life. Through the ups, through the downs, as Romans tells us, it was recorded so that through the endurance that we read about, we might have the encouragement to continue to hope. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness. And I pray, Lord, for all those specifically who come with a sense of being in a chapter of their story where they feel disappointed, They feel like they don't know where you are or what you're up to. Lord, this would be their chapter, this story of Joseph. So now would you speak to us? Lord, those of us who come and we feel like we're in a great chapter of our story right now, might we have gratitude that we're in that great chapter, but that you'll be with us not only in the great chapters, but through every chapter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and flip open your bulletin, and in the center section, you'll see some notes that you can fill in there. There's blank spots there, but also over here. And then as we go throughout our time together, I'll reference the page numbers from the story. If you brought your copy with you, you can do that each week, and I'll reference the page numbers. We'll also have them up on the screens for you to read if you don't have your copy with you. Well, Joseph's story takes up a lot of real estate in the Bible. In fact, it takes up 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. His story begins with a dream, but then he ends up experiencing a lot of disappointment after he initially has this dream. And even right there, you can kind of, some of you can feel that. You can feel like, I had a dream and I thought it would just kind of be point A to point B and my dream would come true and everything would be great. And yet life hasn't quite worked that way, right? In fact, how many of you ever heard of a children's book series? They were big when I was younger, called Choose Your Own Adventure. Anybody ever hear of those? A couple of you guys have heard of those, yeah? They were incredibly popular when I was a kid. In fact, they sold more than 250 million copies. Think about that. A quarter of a billion books they sold. And the idea was this, that the story would start, and then there was a point where you would get to, as the reader, direct the plot. And so you would read along, and then you'd come to a point where a decision would confront you as a character in the story. And if you made choice one, it would say at the end of the page, you know, go to page 79 and continue reading, and you would see what happened if you made that choice. If you made the opposite choice, then it would say, you know, go to page 119, and you would continue reading to see what happened if you chose that alternate choice. And so as the story unfolded, you were choosing your own adventure. You got to choose the plot. It was a pretty popular series for kids. It's not quite so popular with adults. See, because adults, we know that you don't always get to choose your own adventure. The concept is appealing, that we get to choose our circumstances, that if we could just make all the right decisions at all the right times, then we can avoid disappointment that seems to leak into other people's lives. But if we're strategic enough, if we're wise enough in our decision making, then we can have the plot of our lives in our hands. But the reality is a bit different. See, sometimes your adventure is chosen for you. You didn't get to choose your own adventure. That brings me to the first thing there in your notes, is that all of us, we start off thinking that the script of our story will be written a certain way, but it never quite goes as we would have written it. We start off thinking, this is what my life will be like. This is what it will be like when I'm 20, when I'm 30, when I'm 40, when I'm 50, when I'm 60. This is what it will be like. We have a certain script in mind that will be written a certain way, but it never quite goes as we would have written it. See, our story, it goes through some revisions along the way, and not always in ways that we would have chosen. Joseph was born the 11th of his dad's, Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph had a mom, but he also had three stepmoms that were all living under one roof. You ever hear the saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy in the home? You ever hear that? All right? I spent some time in the South this summer, and so I picked up these sayings. And just imagine, how about this? How about when all four mamas ain't happy? What's life like in the home then? It kind of sounds like a bad reality television show a little bit, right? After years of trying, Joseph was born to Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. In fact, in Genesis 37, verse 3, it says, now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And so he made him an ornate robe for him. And we're not going to talk a lot about this, but parents, if you're a parent here today, real quick little family dynamics lesson here. Never a good idea to show favoritism amongst your kids, right? Right? Now, we all know you have a favorite one. Let's just be honest. Some of you are going to come up after, no, I don't. But it's not good to show that, right? And yet, he doesn't just show it. Jacob says, here's a great robe that you can wear. It's kind of like if you had several different children. You're like, you know, I like the youngest one best. I'm going to get him an iPad for Christmas. And honey, I think we get Chia Pets for the rest of them. And let's just see how that works out. It just isn't a good thing to do. It sounds like a Jimmy Kimmel video to me. Moving on in the story, Genesis 37:4, when the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than any of the others of them, they hated Joseph and they could not speak a kind word to him. Some of you know just how quickly you don't get to choose your own adventure. You didn't get to choose your own family. Instead of a house filled with love, maybe you were raised in a home filled with hate. Maybe you grew up in a home where it seemed like no one was capable of speaking a kind word to one another. And Joseph, he doesn't help much. He has a dream when he's roughly 17 years old. He has a dream where his brothers all bow down to him. And another little family dynamics lesson, if you are one of the youngest or the youngest sibling, and you have a dream where all your older brothers, they all come and bow down to you, you might want to keep that dream to yourself, right? If they outnumber you 11-1, you might want to keep that dream just kind of between you and your Wheaties and just kind of leave it there and say, okay, God, I'll treasure that in my heart. Now, it's clear in the story that this dream comes from God. And yet Joseph couldn't imagine how much disappointment lay in between initially having the dream and its final fulfillment. Joseph one day sent out into the field. It's interesting. The other brothers are out working in the heat of the day in the field, and Joseph isn't because apparently he's the favorited son. And so he goes out there wearing his ornate robe as they're working in the hot sun to check on his brothers as his dad had sent him out to do. And so what begins to happen is the brothers see him coming and they say, here comes that dreamer, let's grab him and let's kill him. But then one of the brothers intervenes and says, let's not kill him so his blood's not on our hands. Let's throw him down into this deep well, kind of a deep cistern, and we'll lead him there. And he initially is thinking that he'll try to rescue him, but in fact, then they decide to sell him into slavery. So the nicest brother of Joseph's brothers, his plan is, let's throw him in a pit and then sell him into slavery, right? So if your nicest sibling, the nicest sibling you have, what you can say to them is, well, you know, they did try to sell me into slavery. That's the nicest thing that you got going for you. You can say that Joseph has some family of origin issues. Now at age 17, Joseph is taken to a foreign land. His brothers cover up what they've done by dipping the ornate robe in goat's blood, showing it to their dad, who assumes that Joseph is dead. Sold into slavery in a foreign land at the age of 17. Can it get any worse? Apparently it can. Page 31 of the story, we read this. Meanwhile, the Midianites, those are the slave traders, sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials who was the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard, what that means is that Potiphar was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. When Pharaoh wanted somebody's head cut off or he wanted them to be executed, Potiphar was the guy who took care of that. So the only way slavery can get worse is if your new owner is a guy who goes to work every day with a big black hood and a big axe over his shoulder. Joseph went from a dream to disappointment, and from disappointment to doing the work of a slave with a guy who is an executioner for a living. Now the Bible tells us that Joseph was a looker. It means kind of that women all noticed him. I was trying to think of a modern day parallel. He's kind of like the Ryan Gosling of his day. And if you're a guy and you didn't get the Ryan Gosling reference, don't worry, all the women in the room did. And you can just ask them on the drive home, ask your girlfriend, your wife, and if they play dumb, just say, no, 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 and then look at Netflix and see all the movies they watch. They're all Ryan Gosling movies. Potiphar's wife, probably a trophy wife, considering Potiphar's role in Pharaoh's cabinet and how Egyptian marriages worked in that day, takes notice of Joseph, aka Ryan Gosling of his day, and says, come to bed with me. At least that's what the story says. That's what the Bible says, because the translators opted for the very PG version of what she says. In the original language in Hebrew, it's really quite crass and quite aggressive. And here's how Joseph responds to her. He says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Notice how he responds. He doesn't say, well, okay, but just this once, don't tell anybody. We'll just keep it between you and me. I mean, you know, I am kind of a late teenager, early 20s at this point, and my testosterone is raging. Notice he doesn't say, do you not understand that your executioner husband, who he is and what he does for a living? He doesn't say that. He says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Genesis 39:10, page 31 of the story, says, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. Well, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of rape. Potiphar chooses to throw him in the dungeon rather than to kill him, probably because he knows what his wife is like a little bit here. And throughout the story, we have seen how bad decisions in chapter 1 and chapter 2 have led to all sorts of disappointments. But that's not always the case in life. Sometimes you can make the right decisions and your life can still have disappointments that come your way. That's what's happening with Joseph. He hasn't done anything to deserve this. It wasn't his fault. It's just his life, and he spends now 13 years in prison. And here's the question. Where is God in the midst of such disappointment? Where is God when you start out with a dream, but your dream for your life never included the third round of chemo that you're on? Where is God when your friend at school turns their back on you? Where is God when you get downsized? Where is God when you have a child and you have all sorts of dreams for that child and you raise them to go the right way, but then they go the wrong way? Where is God when your romantic life feels more like romantic death? Where is God when you are in your own personal dungeon? Well, let's back up for a moment. Here's what we're told when Joseph is a slave. Genesis 39:2 says that the Lord was with Joseph. And a bit later, now Joseph is in prison. Again, we read, and it's there for you in the notes, that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And this is amazing because we see again in your notes that God is not just with us in the garden, he's with us in the dungeon too. God started out in chapter 1 in Genesis, and he's with us in the garden. And that kind of makes sense in this beautiful place where there's no evil, no pain, no dungeons. And yet when we left the garden, God left the garden too. Because God is now with Joseph in his dungeon. God is with Joseph in his slavery. And Joseph, he's got to be thinking, God, that's great that you're with me, but do you mind if I start choosing the places we go together? Do you mind if I start kind of picking a little bit here? God was with Joseph. And yet we also see something else, that Joseph, through it all, chose to be with God in the midst of the disappointments. What I mean by this is that we often respond to disappointment by slowly justifying disobedience, but Joseph shows us it doesn't have to be that way. Let me get really, really practical here with you. Consider your story for a moment. If you're honest, how do you respond to your disappointments in life? I know about half of you are single. And that might not be the script that you've written for yourself at this point in your life. You've committed yourself to following God, but let's be honest, the longer that you feel disappointed, the easier it is to begin to justify disobeying God in the way that you handle your sexuality and your dating choices. A friend of mine was talking to a buddy of his who's single, and he was telling him about this study that just came out, a survey, where they asked Christian singles, what's the number one temptation you struggle with? And 90% of them, that's a huge number on a survey, 90% of them, do you know what they said? They said they struggle with sexual sin, 90%. And his single friend didn't even blink. He said, well, I know what the other 10% struggle with. And my friend said, what? He said, the other 10% struggle with lying. And so if you're single, I just want to ask you, are you with God when it comes to your relationships? Are you looking for a godly person to date if you desire to date? Or are you settling to just picking up anyone that's available in the hope that you'll be able to change them? But you know, it's not just single people who struggle in their relationships. I know there are people in this church who would tell you that the only thing that is worse than being disappointed and single is being disappointed and married, right? Or let me put it this way. The only thing that is worse than being alone is wishing that you were alone. So married people, I want to ask you, are you with God when it comes to your marriage? See, there are marriages where the wife can make intimacy seem with her husband sound like a chore that's somewhere between her checklist of doing dishes and folding laundry. Just another obligation at this point. And he becomes disappointed in that, and so he justifies logging on to a website because he's got needs, and it's probably better than if he goes out and has an actual affair with one of his coworkers. Or maybe the wife doesn't remember what it feels like to be loved, to be honored, to be listened to by her husband. And so somehow she begins to justify disobedience by rationalizing that it's no big deal for her to reconnect with an old boyfriend online. It's no big deal for her to begin to flirt a little bit in the office. At least they make her feel valuable. So married people, I just want to ask you, are you with God in your marriage, or has disappointment led you to begin to justify your disobedience? Or maybe another area that we all deal with, which is money and finances. Are you with God when it comes to managing his resources that he's entrusted to you? They're his resources, not ours. We're only managing them for a period of time. And how we manage them says everything about whether we believe that God is with us and whether we will choose to be with him. So let me just ask you right now, as you think about your finances, are you following God's wisdom, avoiding racking up debt? Or do you allow disappointments in your life to be satiated by your credit card, to be anesthetized by your credit limit? And so you justify buying things on credit because it gives us a quick little adrenaline hit to kind of mask and make up for the disappointment. Instead of saying, no, I'm going to set that aside. I'm not going to get that right now. And if I really need it, I'm going to save up and I'll buy it once I don't get enslaved to my credit card. You see, some of us, I know, we spend ourselves into debt. And we are enslaved as much as Joseph, but the only difference is we put ourselves there. Are you with God in your finances? Are you seeking to be with God in your business decisions, in the marketplace decisions that you need to make? Not cutting ethical corners, so trusting that God would see that and honor you in the midst of that. Are you with God and seeking to grow in generosity, giving back to God and towards others? Or do you keep telling yourself that at some point in the future, when things are more settled, when you're a little less disappointed in what you make, then you'll be faithful, then you'll be with God and your finances? Well, God does eventually bring Joseph out of the prison into a position of power in Egypt, where he's able to prepare Egypt for a coming famine that God has revealed to Pharaoh in a dream, and Joseph is the one who's able to interpret the dream. Eventually, God does fulfill the original dream, his original word to Joseph, when Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt. They're seeking food because the famine has now spread to the greater region around Egypt, outside the political boundaries of Egypt. And so these brothers now come because if they don't come seeking food in Egypt, they and their families will starve. God gave Joseph a dream, really a word, that his brothers one day would bow down to him, and here, finally, they do. Here's the thing. God's word always comes to pass. It might not happen on the timeline that you think. It might not happen with the exact sequential progression of the script that you wish it would have, but God's word always comes true in time. And Joseph, in the intervening time when he's waiting for God's word to come true, was persistent in his belief that the God who was with him in the beginning was with him through every step of every disappointment he experienced along the way. And it paid off in the end. Speaking on persistence, Calvin Coolidge once wrote, he said, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people who are talented. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb in our society, he wrote. Continued on saying, education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are all powerful. Persistence is another word for trusting God, and that God will do what he said even in the midst of the disappointments that we face. In the last scene of Joseph's story, this is what we get. He's looking back over the course of his life. In Genesis 50 verse 19, it says this. He's speaking to his brothers. He says, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." In fact, that's the kids' church scripture memory verse this week. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Remember last week, the first time we hear God say to Abraham, "Do not be afraid." Now we hear one of God's leaders saying to others who have every right to be afraid, "Do not be afraid." So he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Consider Joseph's story. He has all sorts of family issues, right? He's beaten, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape. He's thrown into dungeon, and through it all, God was with him. It brings me to that last teaching point on the notes, which is this, is that not only was God with Joseph through it all, but God was at work in it all to bring about good. See, God just wasn't just with him through it all, but God was at work in it all to bring about good. At the end of Joseph's story, he's not disappointed by where his persistent trust in God has brought him. And I want to tell you, you might be in the midst this morning of a really challenging season, a really challenging chapter, and you might begin to think, and I'm certain Joseph had these thoughts, like, God's forgotten about me. I don't know if he sees me. Maybe it's too late. Maybe it's too broken. Maybe it's too busted. But over and over again, the story will show us that you are to never give up hope on God redeeming your story. It's never too broken. It's never too busted. And it's never too late. See, the upper story that the Bible tells us is that God is making beauty out of brokenness. He's making good out of good for nothing, and he's making hope out of the most hopeless chapters of our life. And why does he do that? He does that so we might humbly stand in awe, and we can't take credit and say, "Well, see, I worked really hard. That's how my brokenness became beautiful to you, because I figured out, I'm really strategic. That's how my disappointment became the stage for my deliverance. That's how that happened." At some point, you just stand back and look at your story and say, "It's God. He's the one who's been at work in that. I was depressed and discouraged. I didn't have any good sides to put out there. I didn't have any strong muscles to flex. And yet God continued to be at work." If you were to read your life story, how would it tell with you dealing with a chapter of disappointment? Maybe it's entitled unemployment. Maybe it's entitled abuse. Maybe it's entitled divorce. Maybe it's entitled terminal. You see, disappointment will come into all of our stories at some point. We don't get to choose our own adventure. And when that happens, how do you respond to your disappointment? Do you allow it to begin to justify your disobedience? Do you begin to become withdrawn or maybe bitter or apathetic or isolated? That's what many of us do. But I want to tell you, if you're in the midst of a season of disappointment, a chapter entitled one of those things or others, there's reason to hope today. And the reason there is hope is God is still there. God has not left the story. If you love him and you are called according to his purposes, he is working even in the busted stuff for beauty, even in the disappointments for your deliverance. All of us start off thinking that our story will go a certain way, but it often doesn't quite turn out as we had planned. We don't often get to choose our own adventure. We don't know what challenges we might have to face. We don't know what hurts we might have to handle. We don't know a lot of things, but what do we know? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Right now, you might be coming this morning, and the chapter you're living in might be entitled Disappointment. But there is hope, because when God is writing the story, the last word, the last chapter, will not be entitled disappointment. I want to close with a little exercise. Would you grab your bulletin and a pen or a pencil? There should be maybe golf pencils there in the seats in front of you, and hopefully they were available there on the north side as well. If you don't have one and there's not one, maybe just look for somebody with a big purse. They probably have lots of pens and pencils in there. Lord, would you be with us now? Would you awaken us to a holy moment with you? Would you help us in this? I want you to just take a moment right now and think about a disappointment you're currently struggling with. You know, great souls are often grown through struggles and storms and even suffering. This disappointment, it could be recent. It could be something that just happened and it's fresh. It could be something that happened a long time ago, but it was such a huge disappointment that it feels like it was yesterday. That the ripple effects are still with you even right now. And once you think of it, it could be a divorce, it could be a death of a loved one, it could be a job crisis, a financial problem, it could be a relational fallout, it could be a health issue, it could be an emotional issue, some kind of disappointment. Once you identify it, I want you to write it down in your bulletin somewhere. Go ahead and write it down. I'm not going to have you turn and share with your neighbor. This is just between you and God. You get to clutch your own bulletin and keep it. It's just between you and God. I want you to write maybe just a word or a phrase down of this. This is the disappointment, God. This is what it is. And as you write it down, I want you to just sit and look at the word for a moment. I know some of you don't even want to do that. You just kind of like, I'll look anywhere except at that word. I just want to ask you, how have you been responding to that disappointment? Have you been responding to that disappointment with faith? Or has that word you've written down become the trigger point to justify disobedience? And right now, I just want you to talk to God about that. Just silently, you can just pray. Are there any changes that you need to make in how you're handling that disappointment? Anything you want to say to God about that disappointment? Maybe you just need a moment to just say, God, I'm hurt by this. I'm angry about this. I'm disappointed in this. Just talk to God about it. And what I want to tell you is that whatever word you wrote down doesn't have to be the last word in your story. If you've entrusted your life to the Lord, I can guarantee you that the word that you wrote down won't be the last word in your story. And so right now, if you're willing, right next to that word, maybe even over that word, if you want, as a little act of declaration, would you write this phrase, God, you are with me, and I will be with you through this. God, you are with me, and I choose to be with you through this. In essence, you're saying, God, I won't let my disappointment justify my disobedience. And listen, I'm not saying this will be easy. I'm not saying it'll be quick, and I'm not saying it'll be fun. But what Joseph's story teaches us is that if we follow God through this, then the disappointment you have written down won't be the last word in your story. God can transform that thing even for good. God is not just in the garden anymore. He's in the hard places, the painful places with us, but he doesn't leave us there forever. You see, Joseph is a kind of savior who goes through a kind of hell to get him into the position to save those who hated him and the deliverance of many millions others in the midst of this famine. His pain, their gain. And Joseph's story, it actually forecasts and foreshadows the actual Savior, Jesus Christ, who went through an actual hell to get him into the position to save those who hated him. His pain, our gain. See, in this world, Jesus said, you will have disappointment, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's what he said. And how did he overcome the world? He overcame the world by dying on a cross. And all of his disciples, they had to be looking at him as he's hanging up there on the cross, and they had to be thinking, this was your big plan? What are you going to do from up there? You're just another disappointment. You know, it's amazing. They're staring at what they consider to be the most profound disappointment of their life. They're looking right into the setting for God's most powerful work. And they're disappointed. Until 3 days later. And they realize that Jesus on the cross isn't the end of the story. And then they realize that all the other disappointments in their story, all the ones in the past and all the ones in the present and all the ones in the future, they might seem like the end of the story, but they're not the end of the story, because God is the one who gets the final word in the stories that he writes. God is writing a story, and you're invited to be part of it, to be with God and God with you. And if you've accepted that invitation to be with him, then there's hope, because disappointment will never be the last word in any story that God writes. Right now, the word might be disappointment, but God gets the last word. And until then, he's with you, and may you choose to be with him. Let's pray. Father, if there are any who are here that have never decided to be with you, might they respond now. If you've never given your life to Christ, maybe because you say, how could I believe in a good God with all the disappointment I've experienced? Might he give you a supernatural sense of how he's been with you through those chapters? And might you now say, God, I want to be with you. Give your life to Christ. Just pray and say, God, accept me because of what Christ has done, and I pledge to follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you prayed that prayer, let one of our pastors know so that we can follow up with you. Jump in, be reading the story, get involved in a story life group. Others of you, maybe you've committed your life to Christ, but you're recognizing now that there are areas where your disappointment has led to justifying disobedience. Now's the time for you to say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to respond by trusting you're with me, and my disappointment is not the end of my story, that you have other words that you will write over them. For though others intended to harm me, you are the one who's the divine alchemist who turns their lead into my gold because of your love for me. Amen.